We have been in the midst of the mountain sermon and have come to the pivotal verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, where Jesus said, if you remember, except your righteousness exceed, that is, surpasses, goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. That's a sober note, isn't it? Now, the verse that we're looking at today is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 27. Now, I want you to consider very seriously what Jesus is saying in the sermon. He is contrasting the righteousness of the Pharisees with the righteousness of the kingdom of God. And we need to get that right. And so what has been emphasized is not the outward. Not that the outward is not important. Don't misunderstand. God expects us to conform to the laws of God. However, that is insufficient to reach the righteousness of God. That's why you see an emphasis upon the heart or the inward part of man. Are you still with me so far? So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 27, Jesus says, you have heard. Now that all he's saying is, this is what the Pharisees have been telling you. But I want you to understand, when I wrote that, this is what I had intended. And what he's going back to is Exodus chapter 20, where the law was given at Mount Sinai. So you've been hearing this all along, but what I want you to understand, what I intended when the law was given, was this. Now watch it here. Ye have heard that it has been said, of old ye shall not commit adultery. That's a good idea, right? Hello? I want to make sure y'all are with me on that. That's a good thing, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You want to destroy the home and the family? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You want to mess up your mind? Don't commit adultery. All right, so that's what he says. Now watch here. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. All right, so you haven't taken her to Motel 6, but you've already committed adultery in your heart. So that's what he's saying, right? Now, if your right eye offends you, or causes you to sin rather, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable. I wonder who believes this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it is more profitable to you, it's better for you than one of your members. He's not talking about church members, but one, it's better that one of your parts of the body perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Boy, this is getting serious. You mean to tell me that if my right eye causes me to sin, I'm to pluck it out, for it's better that one of the members of my body, whether it's the hand, foot, or the eye, that I'd rather lose that because it's more profitable for me for that part to be cast into hell than the whole body. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you, again, that one of your members, parts of the body, perish than your whole body be cast into hell. You better get that right. All right, now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. How many of you believe that this really is too severe? I mean, after all, to lust is a victimless crime. What's the harm in it? Or how about this? How many of you think that Jesus is really going beyond what the law even said? That, I mean, it's tougher than what Moses ever echoed. I mean, it's not only the prohibition not to commit adultery. We can handle that pretty good. At least some can. But how many have been guilty? How many could say, I mean, even in a multitude of righteous good men here, How many of you could say that you never looked upon a woman, or incidentally a man, that you have never lusted? In fact, if you look over in Romans 7, Paul's a pretty good guy, isn't he? I mean, Paul the apostle, the righteous man, who said, you know, I would not have known sin unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, he's not talking about covet in general, like, you know, you covet money or power or prestige. If you're looking at what the law said when he talks about thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. And that's a good man. I just kind of wonder sometimes, if we were to do what Jesus said, I wonder how many churches in America would have one patch on their eye and missing one hand. I mean, if we were literally to take what he's saying, to pluck out the eye and cut off the right hand every time you lusted, well, I got an idea. You'd probably see some fellas in here without any hands. Hello? And I mean, you still got the other eye, right? And if the hand offends you, if you sin, cut it off. I wonder if we followed that through literally. That'd be pretty tough, isn't it? Severe? I'll tell you something. If this wasn't in the Bible, if what Jesus is saying here on the Mount, if this was not the Word of God, I wouldn't take those verses seriously at all. How many of you understand this? We live in a counterculture to the Scriptures. Imagine, if you will, you go into a village, and as you're walking down the street, you come to an adult bookstore. Or you go into a drugstore and on the magazine rack, grocery store if you want, and every magazine on that rack has something to do with a woman looking sexually appealing, whether it's selling tires or vitamins. What if you're in that same village and you go to your friend's house and you turn on the television, and on every channel that you turn, I mean every channel that you turn, there is a promiscuous, underdressed woman there. What would you say about being in that village? Would you say, man, these people are obsessed with sex? Every commercial, doesn't matter what you're selling, every magazine you read, you can't turn the channel on any television without seeing. Amen? Would you not say, man, these people here in this village are really obsessed and addicted to sex? Well, some people say, well, good night. If God created us as sexual beings, and he did, by the way, did you know that? Have you ever thought about this? If there was no sex, we wouldn't be here. Now, I know you're scratching your head on that one. Are you saying that there was never any sexual attraction? Did you hear sexual attraction? We would vanish from the earth. God created sex. How many believe that? When I was growing up, people would talk about sex like it was dirty. Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing dirty about it. Now here's one for you. In Proverbs chapter 5, he's writing in verse 18, to the young husband to the wife. You know what he says? He says to the husband, God is saying this, by the way, it's in the Bible. God is saying to the young married man, Delight in your wife's breast. That's hard to get around that one. What are we saying? Well, there's nothing wrong with sex or being sexually attracted to somebody. So when we're talking about lust, we're not talking about sexual attraction. Because if there wasn't any sex, you know, I noticed something this morning. I got your attention. You're wondering where this is going, right? So am I. Now, I hear some people say sometimes, well, if God made us this way, then how can it be wrong? Well, God didn't make you to lust. But he did make you to have sexual desire. And there's nothing wrong with having sexual desire. What he is forbidding is a lustful desire. And I want you to see the difference. Now, when we talk about, and here's how we're going to do it. Number one, I'm going to talk about the look of lust, the longing of lust, maybe the lurking of lust, and the intent of lust. Here we go. The longing. Now, the Greek word, as you well know probably, don't even know, really need to go there, it just refers to a strong desire. A craving, and the word actually can be used in a good or bad sense. But when it's translated lust, it's always within the context something negative. So if a man lusts after a woman, that is, has a strong craving after a woman. And by the way, did you notice in the context that Jesus is talking about adultery? But let me say something here, just so you know. I know some of you may go to sleep in this sermon. If you are, you're probably dead. But anyhow, If I want you to understand something, the flame of sexual desire is not only something that the youth have to deal with or the single have to deal with, but also married people and old people. The flame never dies. Let me put it this way. If you're on the beach down there in Florida and a beautiful girl goes by in a bikini and you don't notice her, you're dead or something's wrong with you. We're getting pretty plain today, righty? It's not because you're spiritual, it's because you're blind. Now, the look of lust refers to a strong craving desire. I just want to leave it there for a moment. We're talking about a strong craving desire. When you look at that woman, there is a strong craving of desire. Now, we're not talking about in the marriage. Okay? Now, the second thing I want you to think about is the longing of lust. Now, what do we mean by that? What we're talking about now is a fixation, contemplation, thinking about it, looking at her, and you are dwelling on that thought. Okay? We're not talking about a glancing look. You say, listen, if you see a woman... Now listen, I want to tell you something. If you see a woman that's undressed or something like that on television, that's going to catch your attention. But the idea of lusting here is with a longing or a fixation, or you keep on looking. Listen, when David saw Bathsheba, y'all know that story? I don't know what was going on there, but she's out there, you know, taking a bath, right? And she doesn't have her swimsuit on. She's taking a bath, and David, I don't know if David's out, he's not out there looking, he's not a peeping Tom, he doesn't have his binoculars. She just happens to be there, and he notices. If he had said, whoa, and walked away and gone back into the palace like he should have, But what happened is, in the longing of lust, it grabs your attention. You're focusing on that. You're looking at that. You don't turn the pages. You don't turn the channel. Your eyes are on that. Hello? I mean, you know, in this world, how can you not see that stuff? I mean, you can't hardly go anywhere. So what we're talking about, first of all, is a desire, a strong desire, something you see has that look, you have a strong desire. The second thing, it's longing. It's not like, oh, how many of you ever done that? I mean, I would even turn on, I'd be looking at the Steelers and something would pop up, pornographic. It wasn't Ben Roethlisberger. I mean, whoa, where'd that come from? How many experienced that? You know, I started watching some of the old movies because I didn't want to see some of the stuff today. And I was surprised because now it's not censored. You know, those old movies were censored. And I thought, wow. You mean they were doing that back in the 60s? How many seen that? So what I'm saying is it's almost that you cannot help but seeing something, right? But there's a difference about now, you know, I'm fixed on that thing. Thirdly, about the look of lust, it's looking with intent. Now, I want you to see, now this is important in the Greek because it really helps you in the Greek. In the grammar, the force of the grammar to look, to lust, is that you're looking in order to commit adultery. The purpose. When you are looking with intent and purpose, you see a woman, or the woman sees a man, and when you look at him, the purpose of that holding your gaze, your glance, your look, is for the purpose and intent of intimacy. You start thinking that. All of a sudden, in your mind, you're playing that out. You're not in a bedroom with her, but you are in your mind. So the idea, for instance, in Matthew 6 and 1, Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees, again, you're going to see the contrast. The Pharisees are out on the streets, you know, where everybody can see them. He says they do their works in order to be seen by men. That little thing about in order is the same thing to look here in Matthew chapter 5. Y'all with me on this? The look of desires, craving. A look that lasts. And a look with intent and purpose. That's why Jesus says, when you look at a woman like that, and you are looking at her, and then you begin to think about that, and you contemplate that, and you're pondering that, and in that mind and in your imagination, you play it out what it would be like. You see yourself in it. Pretty tough stuff. Now I hope, listen, my guess is if we're going to just be downright honest, there may be some folks that are really struggling with this here. It's not just those teenagers. So I want to say a few things here that are helpful. Now, you got to understand something. You get folks that are coming out of a culture where it has been okay to do these things, right? Well, so were they. If you go back to the culture back in the biblical times, they're dealing with the same stuff. What was okay, what was approved, what was tolerated, what was normal, they were doing. And then they come into the church. What used to be taboo, now you can't, you know, or used, now it's taboo is what I want to say. So how do you deal with that? And one of the ways that's not very successful is just simply trying to repress it. Have you ever noticed something from, this goes way back, so I forget a whole lot, right? But I did have a little background in sociology and psychology and all of that. I don't remember a thing except for this. There's a lot of nuts out there. I don't mean that to be facetious, by the way. But repression doesn't work. It just doesn't do it. I mean, you can repress. You can try not to think about it. And you ever notice, though, the more you try to repress something, the more and more it comes back to the surface and you think about it. Y'all know that? For instance, if I got you thinking about Red Monkey for the next year, and then all of a sudden I tell you, I don't want anybody ever to think about a Red Monkey again, how do you think that's going to work? Just go like this. All right, now watch what Jesus says here. The first thing he says in Matthew chapter 25, and how to deal with some things, and this is going to sound real strange to you, because we just don't do it in church. We don't do this stuff in church. But watch what happens. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, okay, so if your right eye offends you, you understand if you pluck out the right eye, you still got the other one. I can still see you, right? And if my right hand does something, I still got the other one. So what Jesus is doing here, he's using a hyperbole, which means you exaggerate something to put forth a truth. That's all he's saying. By the way, back in May the 2nd, 2003, there was a fellow by the name of Ralston, Aaron Ralston, 2003. I believe he was out in Utah, in the Blue John Canyon. He's out there mountain climbing, and some kind of crazy thing happened. There was a rock, it was actually a boulder, that pinched his hand, and he couldn't get it out. He's out there by himself in the wilderness. Not only that, nobody even knows he's out there. And so after 3 or 4 days, he realizes he's run out of water. He can't get his hand out. He begins to understand, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to die. On the fifth day, he took out his pocket knife and cut off his hand. Do you remember that story? Can you imagine what it would take with a pocket knife to cut off your hands? What Jesus is saying here, if you want to deal with this, you got to deal with this radically. You can't play around with it. You can't flirt with it. You can't just do a little here and a little there, and you can't just smoke one cigarette a day. You got to get rid of this stuff. So what he's saying is about cutting your hand off or plucking your eye out. Here's what he's saying. You bet, if you're really serious about this, watch it now. If you really, really want to get rid of this, first of all, you got to be really serious. I mean, you got to unsubscribe to Playboy. Brother Brady, you know nobody has Playboy here. I don't know. You got to quit reading some of those magazines. You got to throw them away. Don't keep them. You throw them in the garbage. Oh, and if you're on some of those stations or you're watching some of that, well, if you can't turn the channel, then you need to get rid of that TV. If you say, well, every other day, I just it's on there. That's the way it is. I'll just overlook that. Boy, that's radical. You mean to get rid of my TV if it's causing me to lust? You mean cut my hands off? You mean pluck my eye out? Well, how serious are you? I mean, if you're struggling with it and you really, really, really want to stop something, How serious are you about that? I mean, it doesn't matter what you're really dealing with or struggling with, and you're like, oh my God. Why don't you say, if you're really after this, and you really want to get rid of this, and you want this out of your life, you don't want to deal with it anymore. Well, what are you willing to do? I mean, how important is it to you? You know, this is why I say in church sometimes we don't do this. We fool around with this sometimes. Well, you're just human and you sin. And I had a guy one time, he'd come forward every week. He never could get it right. Now, I'm just talking about, all you do is come forward and say, I've sinned. And then you go right back out. How serious are you about dealing with a problem that you're dealing with? It's crazy, isn't it? That's why I hate marriage counseling. Because people, you know, no matter what you tell them, they're still going to do what they want to do. Boy, isn't this a favorite sermon? So the first thing is, you got to be really serious, and you got to ask yourself. You know, when I became a Christian, man, I stopped a lot of stuff. I ain't going to tell you all that stuff I was doing. But I stopped it. I was serious about it. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to walk into a bar. I'm not going to answer her phone call. And I did that. Oh, here I go. I better not tell you. Well, stop that nonsense. So you got to ask yourself, how serious? Now watch, I'm going to take you back for a moment to the sermon here for a moment, and I'll let you go. It really takes you back to what Jesus has been saying in this Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. You come to a blessed are the poor in spirit. You realize you are dealing with something, you're struggling with something, and you're aware of the fact that you are sin and you need God's help. You mourn about it. This isn't something you take lightly. You take it seriously. You grieve about it. You feel guilty about it. You're struggling with it, and it causes you to mourn over your sin. I can't deal with it, God, without you. By the way, you know, in John 15, it's misunderstood. Jesus, y'all remember Jesus said, there, without me you can do nothing? Y'all remember that verse? He didn't mean you couldn't do anything. He just said, you can't do nothing without me. It doesn't mean you do nothing. It doesn't mean that you throw away your magazines, or you get rid of your TV if you have to, or you stop going there. That's just what it means. There are things that you need God's help with. Amen. Blessed are the poor. I know I have a problem, Lord, and I need your help. I know I'm bankrupt. I need to depend on you. That God worketh in you, Philippians chapter 2. But it also means doing something. And it grieves me. And then he said this, watch it here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That comes back to how much do you really want to be in the right relationship with God? Hunger, that's a strong word. You are really hungry. You're starving. You got to get something to eat. It's such a driven desire. Thirsting. Hungering for righteousness. You see what we're going here? Poor. Mourning. I don't want this in my life. I want it out of my life. And I want to be right with God. Hungering. How bad do you want to do that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. That's how you deal with sin. That's how you deal with it. Well, you say, and what they say is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What I'm concerned about is your heart. Seeking a righteousness of God. So you never committed adultery. Good for you. But. So you never killed a man. But you have the same venom in your heart. And you've said many times, I wish he were dead. I would never cheat on her, but I thought about it. I thought about it. And where you come back to is you say, ah, Lord. And it grieves your heart. And you say, God, I want to be right with you. And it may be that you have to keep going back to that. You got to go back to him and say, God, help me. Help me get through this. Something I'm struggling with and want to overcome. I'll tell you one thing about expository preaching. It sometimes gets your feet at some, okay. But I hope what I'm saying has helped you. And it help you in whatever you're dealing with. Amen? Really? Really? Well, that's the lesson today. I hope it helps. If you're here today and, you know, we give opportunity every Lord's Day. If you're dealing with something, let me encourage you to pray about it. Elders will pray with you. If you're dealing with something, you must take it serious. Or you'll never really deal with it. Some of you may have to take some radical steps to get this crummy stuff out of your life. And maybe just some of you are dead and don't know it. I don't know. I'm trying to lighten the mood a little bit. I don't want to see any elbows going. So, we'll continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I think that you'll find it fascinating what Jesus said and very challenging. That we want to be right with the Lord as we stand and sing. Yeah.